We're reading in Luke chapter 7 again this morning. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to be reading from verse number 36. Continuing our wonderful studies in Luke. What a gospel. Luke 7, and we're going to read at verse number 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat. Actually, let's read verse 33. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke within himself, saying, this is really his thoughts, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's all we'll read today. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, as we ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word, we ask for the help and liberty of the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the words home to each of our hearts, whether saved or unsaved alike, whether here in this room today or watching online. We ask, Father, that you will, by your Spirit, convince us of the reality of this portion and the reality of your word, and all that God expects of us. We confess our great need of you as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is perhaps one of the most touching, yet one of the most challenging portions in all of the New Testament, really, but especially in this gospel, the Gospel of Luke. The story of a woman that this scripture says, a woman in the city who was a sinner, and her approach, her coming into the presence and even her touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be reading this portion and say, well, now this sounds very familiar. I've read this portion elsewhere. And you would be right. You have read a similar portion elsewhere. But those portions in other parts, at least one of them is different. Possibly two are different. But this was written early in the life and experience of the Lord Jesus. The one that you read about, for example, in John chapter 12, is concerning a different person altogether. And it's really just a couple of days before the crucifixion. And it's a woman in the house of Bethany, and she's named. And we're told exactly what she did and the worth and that she conveyed on the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Lord Jesus said she did it for my burial. Yes, an alabaster box. Yes, precious ointment. But a different case altogether. This is not, as is popularly conjectured, Mary Magdalene. In chapter 8, which Mike will be touching on, God willing, next week, there is reference to the woman Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. It seemed very strange that if it was Mary Magdalene, that the reference to this happening right before it would not be mentioned in chapter number 8. Now, this is an unnamed woman, but a very precious and very instructive woman that we read about here in Luke chapter 7. You know, there's really three different main characters that we find in this little portion. We have Simon, and we might say Simon the Pharisee, you could just write over him the self-righteous one. We see that by what he thought, what he said, his demeanor, his expressions, and how the Lord spoke to him. We learn that he was self-righteous. But then you also read about the sinner. This woman, it says, several times it refers to her that she was a sinner, and even the Lord Jesus conveyed so accurately that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So she was a forgiven sinner. But then we also read about what I would say is the main character, none other than the Lord Jesus, the Savior himself, the one that stood in stark contrast to both of the people that were mentioned in the chapter. And that's maybe how we'll look at it. We'll look at these different characters and try and move through the portion. We first of all read that it was one of the Pharisees which asked him to eat with him. Over in verse number 29, it says, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But note this, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And then it's the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the man of this generation? And we read that little part where he said, you know, John came and he was very careful about what he ate and what he wore and what he did, and so careful. And you said, John the Baptist? He has a demon. And then the Son of Man has come, and he is feeling free to eat. and to drink. And what do you say? You say of him, he's a glutton and he's a wine bibber. And you say he's a friend of tax collectors, the ones who justified God. When the Pharisees rejected the will of God for themselves, he's a friend of those kind of people. And then very significantly, he adds in a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's in that context that we have one of these Pharisees, I believe, that asked him to eat with him. Now, we're not told the reason why he asked him to come to his house. He could have been, he wanted to learn more. It could have been an honest question, an honest invite. But I rather suspect, with what takes place in this portion, that he had ulterior motives. We would say in our day, this man had an agenda. He had a reason behind, and I can't be dogmatic about it, but I suspect that he had an ulterior motive, a reason behind asking the Lord Jesus to his house to eat. Because on other occasions, the Pharisees, they listened carefully to what he had to say. Not that they might be instructed, because they felt that they were the instructors. They didn't need to be instructed by this imposter, that they might catch him in his words. So he asked them to come and eat with him. Now, let's picture the scene in our minds. You might say, well, now, I've been at people's houses, and I've enjoyed hospitality, and I've given hospitality, and typically it's inside a house, right, typically, and there's a table, there's some chairs, and we gather around a table, and it's a wonderful experience where we can partake of food, and if we're Christians, we can enjoy fellowship together around the Lord Jesus. But this type of gathering that he had, as a Pharisee, he would have been, and there was hundreds upon hundreds of Pharisees. And there were different ranks within that realm, and they were looked up to, and in many ways they were feared. But they were looked up to because they were the ones who were the teachers of the law. And so when they would have a gathering, typically it would have been a house with a little bit of a court on the outside of the house in the open. And there would have been a table in the middle. And those that were invited to that meal, they reclined at the table. Now, for us to picture this is very difficult because we're so used to a table that's probably about this height here. And then a seat underneath it. But when they reclined, the table would have been here, there would have been a couch here, and they would have leant into it. And typically they leaned on their left elbow, and then they reached for the food with their right hand, typically, and reverse if they were left-handed. But when they were doing so, they were kneeling down so that their feet were out behind them. The food was here, and if it was a circular, you would have just looked around, and all you would have seen were feet, sandals on them oftentimes. And then when they came to the house, oftentimes a guest of honor would have had olive oil poured upon his head to mark that he was a guest of honor. And then, of course, they would have been wearing pieces of leather around their feet called sandals, walking along the dusty roads. They would have gathered up the dust upon their feet. And so typically, when you went into that home, the lowest servants had the responsibility of cleaning off and washing their feet and getting rid of that defilement of dust that were on their feet when they came in. Those were some of the things that were done. They were also greeted. And this is probably true that in North America and in many other Western countries, it is not the tradition for us to greet one another with a kiss, and I'm probably pretty thankful for that. We shake hands, right, in this country. But in those countries, and still yet, the typical greeting of a guest was a kiss on either cheek. And that was just an understood, that was a term of greeting. We're glad that you're here. We're glad to see you. Come, you are welcome. So the olive oil on the head, the washing of the feet, and the greeting with a kiss. And notably, this Pharisee arranged for none of those things, as we're going to see. So this man was the host. The food would have been prepared, and the table would have been in the center in this outside court. But here's another thing that's interesting about life back then and expectation back then. It was often known when the Pharisee was going to have a gathering like that. You see, they like to make it known, you know. They have their reward. So they would have made it known, and then people would have seen this gathering around the table and people starting to gather in this outside court. And it was not uncommon for visitors, people passing by or some of the community, to come in to this court, and there would have been seats around the outside, and they would have reclined there and watched. And you know, one of the reasons was not so much to get food, but often they were provided with leftovers. Yes, they had leftovers too back then. They would have gotten that at the end of the feast, especially if they were poor, and be sent on their way with some food. But one of the primary reasons that they were there was the guest of honor, because it was a Pharisee's house, would have been discussing matters of the law and teaching, and they would have been there to listen. So that's the scene that we have here. So not as uncommon for people to venture in. We could hardly fathom that because of how our houses are set up, but this is the way it was back then. Visitors stepping in, there would have been servants, they would have ushered in the guests. They would have had a different seat, not at the table, but like I said, at the back, and then watching and listening. And it would have been come and go, come and go. And so that's the scene. The Lord Jesus consents to the invite to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. You know, that's a little word to those of us that are very isolationist in our Christianity. When we get an invite to a person's house where we have the opportunity to be a light, we should take it. And so he did. And he sits down to eat. And then it says, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she said, this is my opportunity. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him. So remember that scene? They're reclining, the elbows here, this hand is free, they're kneeling, and they're reclining against this couch, kneeling, and their feet are out behind him. So this woman would have been behind the Lord Jesus. It says she stood at his feet behind him, and she's weeping. She's weeping. And then she begins to wash his feet with her tears. That's a lot of tears. This woman, this verb that's used here, it's the verb of the woman of Nain when she lost her son, and yet this woman isn't grieving a loss. You see, if we go to Matthew 11 and we look at the context of what's given there, you have these very things mentioned, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejecting the will of God, and then the Lord saying, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They're like the children sitting in the marketplace, and so on. And then what does he say? Likely in Capernaum, which is where I believe this took place, though we're not told. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. And I personally believe that it was when she heard those words so soon before that this lady, though once a deep-dyed sinner, came to Jesus Christ and came to him as she was, and she found rest for her soul. She found forgiveness for her sins, and she went on her way rejoicing. That's what I believe took place in this woman's life, likely when the Lord Jesus was speaking so succinctly and so passionately just a short time before there in Capernaum. But they knew nothing of this. And they knew that this woman had a reputation. This woman who was, I believe, past tense, so recently, a deep-dyed sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table, there was nothing standing in her way in coming to him. Isn't it amazing to see that she was so determined? Isn't it amazing to think that even though she's never named, even though there's nothing recorded that she said, this was a woman who was weeping. This was a woman who came to Christ, and she got to Christ. She even got to touch his holy body. That's how close she came. And she wept those tears. And what's more, the Lord Jesus took note. Not so the self-righteous one. This one who was the host. His name, we find out later, is Simon. His thoughts were revealed very, very clearly by the actions that he took. And he was marked by unbelief. But what about this woman? Hello. What about this woman? Luke uses the term a sinner. That's a heavy term. That's a term that we use because we preach from the Bible week by week. And the gospel message is a message of redemption from sin, forgiveness of sin. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Forgiveness is possible. But in the world today, and I suspect in this day, that term was a very serious term to use of somebody. A woman which was a sinner. Was there salvation available for someone like that? There was a lot of things that she could have said concerning coming to him. She might have said, "Well, I'm way too sinful. I'm way too wicked." She could have said, "I have a past and it is anything but religious. There's no hope for me. I have a past I am ashamed of." She could have said that. She didn't. Maybe she might have not wanted to face up to her sins. But I believe she did. I wonder where you stand today. As we think of Christ and the opportunity to be forgiven, are you saying, "I'm too busy"? Are you saying, "Oh, I have a past that I'm ashamed of"? I want to tell you there's hope for you because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to cleanse us from our sins, and that's why he went to the cross. That's why he went to that place where he was nailed by the hands and feet and shed precious blood so that we could be forgiven. But maybe you're too busy. Maybe you think that he's not powerful enough to cleanse you from all your sin. And yet the scripture says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We had it read this morning. God is able to redeem that which is past. God is able, Christ is able to release us, liberate us from the shame of our past. Because when He cleanses, it's all sins. He makes provision for us even when we fail. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Nothing stood in our way of coming to Christ. What's standing in your way of coming to Christ? Maybe you don't want to face up to your sins. Maybe you're too busy enjoying the world. You know, this woman, I just want to say, she faced up to the reality of her sin. I wonder if you have really faced up to the reality of your sin. Or have you paid lip service to some prayer that somebody led you in and you had no idea what you were doing, and that's your salvation? Do you have Christ? Do you love Christ? I'm not saying are you perfect in your love for Christ, because none of us are. But I am asking, when you hear His name mentioned, when He is worshipped and adored, do you love to pay attention, or do you sit with your Bible closed while others are worshipping the Savior? When the hymns are sung, do you choose to close your hymn book and not pay attention, think about everything else and anything else but the worship that is being given to the Lord Jesus? This woman is the story of reality. She had an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, it says. Most times they wore it around their neck. And it would have been alabaster in nature, very white, very like marble. And it was kept for the best stuff. The best perfumed fragrance carried by a woman. And used on various occasions, but especially in regard to a guest of honor. Amazing to think. She brought her alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And so there she is. She's behind His feet. She's weeping. She wipes His tears with the hair of her head. I understand that in Jewish society, young women, when they were single, wore their long hair down. And then when they were married, they put their hair up. And from then on, it was expected in society that they would always wear their hair up, gathered around their head. And only would they let it down for one who was their husband, in the privacy of their own bedroom. So the fact that this woman's long hair was taken down would have been horrific for Simon and his friends to observe. This was looked upon, it's hard for us to fathom in our society, that it was so abhorrent, and it fueled the thoughts that Simon had toward this woman. She even kisses His feet. Her affection is seen. Her adoration is seen. And she doesn't care what anybody thinks, because she's in the presence of the one that she loves. Are we prone to be worried and have the fear of man? The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, brings a means of by which we're captured and caught back. We see her willingness. We see her weeping. We see her tears. We see her adoration. She kissed His feet and she anointed them with the fragrant oil. Notice the feet, not the head. I wonder if she did not feel worthy in His presence and just anointed His feet. Simon and I bet all of the others, nobody's eaten now, everything's dead silent. They're watching this like a hawk. What is going on? And they looked, and Simon, he begins to think. And he doesn't think righteous, holy thoughts of love toward this poor sinner who has come into contact with the Lord Jesus. He doesn't think righteous thoughts toward the Lord Jesus himself. What does it say? He says, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is. Oh, he claims to be a prophet, does he? Well, if he was a prophet, he'd know that this woman has a reputation in this city. He'd know who it was. A prophet would. He'd know what manner of woman she is. A prophet would. He has rejected Christ in his thought life. And more than that, he says she is a sinner. Filthy, vile, one who causes the fall of others. How could she possibly be here in my house? Oh, and if he was a prophet, if he was really a righteous man, he wouldn't dare. There's no way a woman of her reputation is going to touch my body, let alone kiss my feet. They believed that that contact was defiling to the Pharisee. You know when the Pharisees prayed every morning? You know how they prayed? Luke 18 gives us a little foreshadowing of it. Dear God, I thank you that you did not make me a Gentile. Dear God, I thank you that you did not make me a dog. And then get this, and don't be offended, ladies. Dear God, I thank you you did not make me a woman. That's truth. Imagine his disdain for this lady of repute. What else do we learn? The Lord knows our thoughts. He knows every thought that you and I have had today in this meeting already. It's a good job. I don't know what you're thinking of my preaching right now, but God does. He knew his thoughts. You notice that it says, Jesus answered and said to him. Isn't that a marvelous statement? It was as though he had said them out loud, and the Lord Jesus and all that were present had listened. But when Jesus answered Simon, and when Jesus then said, I have something to say to you, what followed showed Simon, this man read my very thoughts. You know what the Holy Spirit does today? He causes preachers to read portions and say things that the preacher knows nothing about, but is fitting to the need of the soul that is in the gathering. As much as when someone comes out of the meeting, it's happened before and it'll happen again, brought by a friend to come and hear the gospel, and then the friend on the way home in the car says, why did you tell that preacher all about me? Because everything that man said tonight was me. And imagine the surprise when the friend says, I never said a word. Isn't that an indication of the power of the work of the Holy Spirit? I don't know what I'm saying that's resonating with you today, but I know and believe that every meeting has purpose. He's speaking to someone today, saved or unsaved, in this gathering or watching online. I have something to say to you, Simon, said the Lord Jesus. His response was quite terse. Teacher, he's polite. There's no love there. Say what you have to say. And then the Lord Jesus gives him an illustration. Some have called it a mini parable. It's an illustration that he says, there was a certain creditor, he had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. And the other owed 50. Now, what was a denarii? A denarii was the working wage for one day for a typical laborer. So what he's saying is this man had a debt of 50 days of work to pay. The other one had 500 to pay. A lot more time, almost 2 years of labor if we take the same measure, in order to pay the debt. Well, here's the thing. Neither of them could pay it. Nothing, neither of them had the means to pay it. Nothing to pay. Here's what else is true. Though there were differences, the similarities resonate even more. And I think what he's trying to teach Simon is, Simon, you're distinguishing of the differences between you and this woman, but I'm here to tell you there's so much more in common between you both. Neither of them could pay. What did the creditor do? It says he freely forgave them both. That's a strong word. Abundantly give is the idea. Both of them. And of course, then the Lord Jesus asks a very telling question. And I confess, I've read this portion wrong for a long time. Here's how I used to read it. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Oops. That's not what it says. Which of them will love him more? More. This woman displayed more in everything she did. And the response to what Christ had done for her. Simon, he's in a bit of a fix now. What's he going to respond? Well, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more, pretty obvious. See, when we're facing the reality of a conversation, as it were, with God himself, when we're faced to contemplate our sins, we maybe don't want to be 100% honest. That was me. That was me. I used to hear people share their testimony, and they'd say about being raised in the shelter of a Christian home, and then they get to the point where they describe their sins and everything, and I'm like looking and saying, you've done nothing compared to me. But you know what else was strange? When they would talk about what they realized their sins would deserve in according to what God has said in his word, they believed what God said. I didn't. I was like Simon the Pharisee and say, I might be a lot of things, but I'm not like this person. How many here today are saying that? Be honest in your own heart before God who's watching and listening to everything we're saying. I have a few things I've done. But you don't believe what my neighbor's done. You don't believe what some of the people that I work with have done. You're comparing. Simon was comparing. The Lord links love and forgiveness. This woman who had experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus responded with her love. You see, this isn't a meritorious thing. This is not this woman in her contrite condition receiving something because of what she gave to the Lord Jesus or did for him. This is a woman who is responding because of what he had done for her. And it's a response of love. Such should I be also. Yes, Christ knows all of our thoughts. The psalmist could say in Psalm 139, I think verse 4, there is not a word but in my heart, but you know it all together. You know my thoughts afar off. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs tells us in chapter 23 and verse 7. And Christ righteously judged Simon's thoughts. He judged the woman's responsiveness too. Oh yes, Simon could say all about what he thought if this man were a prophet and so on. We've touched on that. But the woman in all her humility, what did the Lord Jesus say to Simon? Simon, in this illustration that I have made, that draws the similarities, and you've even confessed with your own lips that the one who was forgiven more would love more. Let me tell you what I have observed, Simon. And he says it turning to the woman, the despised woman. Remember, all the onlookers are still there. I tell you, you could probably hear a pin drop. And now he's saying to Simon, courteously, mind you, turning to the woman, and he said, "Do you see this woman?" I tell you, that phrase has impressed itself upon me today and last night. Do you see the needs around you? Do you see this woman? Do you see that this is a woman worthy of your interest? Simon, you're a Pharisee. You're supposed to not be a barrier to God. You're supposed to bring people to God. You're to be the bridge. You're to be the teacher, not the condemner and the judge. Simon, you're to be the way to God. You're to point people, not the barrier, not the one that puts a weight on people. Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and look at the three things. You gave me no water for my feet. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss. Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil. All of the things that are customary, you didn't do. Well, what about this woman that you despise so much in your Pharisee character and traits? You look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart, and what do I see? I see a woman that has washed my feet, not with water, but with her tears. Isn't that something? Dear sister, God has put your tears in a bottle. He knows the burdens of your heart. He knows what you have cried out to Him in private, in worship, and in prayer. She touched the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You gave me no kiss, no greeting, no welcome. But this woman has not ceased to give, to kiss my feet since the time I came in. She didn't care what anybody thought, because she was showing me that I was welcome with her. You did not anoint my head with the customary olive oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with more than olive oil, fragrant oil, a balm. She's washed my feet with her tears. She's dried them with the hair of her head. And she's exposed herself to ridicule with you folks around, but I have noted that she's anointed my feet with fragrant oil. God notes your worship, dear ones. God knows our thoughts, dear ones. God knows our hypocrisy. Simon, I'm going to say, the thing I want to say to you is this, is her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. Again, I think it was something that had happened just before this, as I alluded to earlier. Remember, he said, I have something to say to you. He had a lot of things to say, but he says, therefore, I say to you, it's her sins which are forgiven. You know what the implication is? Simon, you're still in your sins. You're supposed to be a teacher of the law, and yet you are not forgiven. Where do we stand today? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She did love much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know, he turns to her and he says to her, this woman who's not named and hasn't said a thing and has been the object of interest of everybody there, but none more than the Lord Jesus. God's interested in you, dear one, whoever you are. Turning to her, what does he say? Your sins really are forgiven. Is this not the greatest statement? To bring comfort to a forgiven sinner, he really does say, your sins are forgiven. Only God can do that, and that's what we have with the Lord Jesus. Yes, she had a past. She received that great promise, your sins are forgiven. What is it else does it speak of? It speaks of his great power to forgive. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. But you see, there's something else I want you to note. What did he say? On the surface of it, the last verse means go in peace. Shalom, the pronunciation of peace, but it's more than that. I submit to you that the little phrase between go and peace is not so much in as it is move in the direction of and go into peace. Dear sister, I've liberated you from your past. I have forgiven your many sins. Now go into the enjoyment of the peace that I have given you. Oh, what we are in Christ brings peace. Nothing changes that. Peace with God we know because of what Christ did on the cross. What about you today? Do you have that comfort? Do you have that calm? Do you have that confidence in the presence of Christ on your own? Where you can say, welcome eternity. Jesus is mine. I have no fears in light of what lies ahead. Didn't matter that all that sat on the table, they looked and they began to say within themselves, you see, they're no longer, they just showed they weren't interested in her. They were interested in this man claims to be God. Who is this that says he can forgive sins? I tell you who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, and he still forgives sinners today. Oh, if you were willing to come to him, just like the cry of the Savior in Matthew 11, we finish with that and we tell you, come unto me. Don't come to an altar. Don't come to a pastor. Don't come to a priest. Come to the man Christ Jesus, because it was he that died for you upon the cross. He that shed his blood, and he says, come unto me, all ye that are labor under heavy laden. I see that woman, when she heard that likely, and saying, that's me. I'm burdened. I have a past, and I'm fed up with it. I'm sick of the world and all that is done to me. And in her heart, I believe she said something like this, Jesus, I will trust you. Trust you with my soul. I'm guilty, lost, and helpless, but you can make me whole. And she came to Jesus as she was, weary, worn, and sad. And she found in him a resting place. And she went on her way and said, he has made me glad. Oh, come to him today. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd be willing to talk to you afterwards if you have an interest. But God is able to save the sinner that's willing to come in repentance and say, I will trust you. I will come to you. I don't care what anybody else thinks. That's where I had to get to. Got to the stage in the meetings that I was saved in. I didn't care what the Christians were going to say. I didn't care what others of my friends would say. I knew I was burdened. I knew I was guilty. I knew I was heading to eternal destruction and hell, and I wanted Christ, and I wanted him more than anything. Have you got Christ? Do you have salvation? Let's pray. Father, what a story. What an account we have contemplated today of a woman that the world cast out, a woman that the religious world had no time for and no message for. But the Lord Jesus loved her in spite of her many sins. We thank you he had a message for her. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, the one that has trusted in Jesus, he will never, no, never desert nor leave to its foes. We thank you, Father, for what Christ Jesus our Lord has done. We thank you for this woman and what an illustration to us she is of her devotion, of her diligence, of her alabaster box poured out, Father, on his feet. We thank you for what it meant to Christ. Oh, what a privilege it is that we could touch the heart of God. We pray, Father, that it will please you to touch the hearts of all of us here, especially those who know you not. We ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.